Turn in your Bibles, please, to John chapter 11. You're going to need to actually look at a Bible or your Bible on your phone because we're going to read more verses than we have in the bulletin. Every time I think in the past 20 years or so, every time I've ever thought about Jesus dying, I go back and remember what one of my former professors used to say, and maybe he was quoting someone. It was Dr. Doug Kelly, and I just can see it in the class almost like it's yesterday. And he said, when death took on Jesus of Nazareth, it took on too much. And I can see him saying that. And he would do, you know, when death took on Jesus of Nazareth, it took on too much. And I just remember going, what a wonderful summary statement of who wins. Our verses for this morning come from one of the most famous passages in all of Scripture, and certainly one of the most beloved passages, the story of Jesus raising his good friend Lazarus from the dead. It is a regular funeral passage. In fact, the verses that we'll look at today, I've probably read at many, many, many funerals. It is a miracle that is unmatched anywhere else in the Bible or outside the Bible. There were many people in the Bible that were, there were others that were raised from the dead, but nobody was raised from the dead after 4 days. It's a miracle that at some level marks the beginning of the end of Jesus' earthly ministry, Bethany only a few miles from Jerusalem. In fact, the incident here led to the resolve of the religious leaders that, okay, we got to get rid of this guy. People are going to see this guy Lazarus, and they're going to start believing what this guy says. And so this was really the event that bucked up the religious leaders to finally do away with Jesus. I chose this text for this morning in particular light of our Tenebrae service this past Good Friday night. Those of you who were here will recall at that service that we increasingly began to snuff out candles as we read texts of Scripture about the passion of Jesus. And when we got to the last candle, the white candle, the Christ candle, we hit it as a way of symbolizing or signifying the apparent victory of Satan over Christ and death, and Christ and life. And so this morning, what we're going to be reminded about is that this victory of Satan was just that. It was really apparent. It was not real. So let's read 17 through 27, John chapter 11. Now, when Jesus, if you just turn back over to the very beginning, I won't read it all, but you see that Lazarus is ill. His sisters call for Jesus to come. Jesus stays several more days where he was, and when he comes, we have our verses. Now, when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." And Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." And Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection. I am the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God who is coming into the world." Let's pray. Gracious Lord Jesus, we pray even as we read in the book of Acts that when the gospel came to Lydia, the Scripture tells us that you opened her heart that she might pay attention to the truth. We pray that you would open our hearts, that you would give us attention spans to the honor of Christ, that we might be encouraged, that we might be humbled, that we might be built up. We pray it all in the name of our precious Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. If you're looking for a good reading for Easter afternoon, it wouldn't be bad for you to go back and read the whole chapter 11 of this Gospel of John. The setting for our particular verses here are not very difficult to understand. Jesus' friend Lazarus had fallen ill. Martha and Mary had sent for Jesus to come help. And then for reasons that are made more plain in the larger story, Jesus did not come right away. And by the time he had arrived at the scene, Lazarus had already died. So he engages in this brief conversation with Martha. And in this conversation, Martha affirms her belief in the general resurrection of the dead on the last day. And when she does that, Jesus says to her these words. He says, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." And the question for us this morning as we think through this Easter morning is, what did Jesus mean? What was he saying when he said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life"? Notice he did not say, "I give you resurrection and life." What he said is, "I am the resurrection and the life." And what Jesus is saying, we live in an age when death is all around us. We'll talk about that in just a minute. You can't read the newspaper. You can't turn on the evening news. You can't look at your news on your electronic devices and not see it all around us. And what Jesus says is that, and what the gospel says, and really what the Bible says from the beginning to the end, is that there is a life that is inherent in God. There is a life that is inherent in God that is given to human beings in and through the Lord Jesus Christ that cannot be touched by death. Other places in Scripture, in John chapter 1, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men." John chapter 14, "I am the way and the truth and the life." John chapter 5, "As the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself." And what Jesus is saying here is that the life that is in him is the only real life in the truest definition of the word life. Everything else that claims to be life, or to give the life, is all counterfeit. The real tragedy of mankind, is not that we die. The real tragedy of mankind is that we never live. That's the tragedy. We look in the world, and what do we see? We see it in the world. Everybody's looking, and so many people are not finding. Why? Because so many people are looking for life outside of Christ. Something in the world, something in an activity, or something in something. I'm really looking for something that can handle the weight of my life. Where is there a life that can really be life? You know, I was looking at a retirement home commercial. Not for me. And Mom, not for you either. I don't want to talk about that. But so they showed, it was a commercial, and I was actually doing research on life. And it showed this, these people were in the card room, and they were all playing bridge, and the camera was in there, and they stopped playing bridge, and one of the ladies playing bridge looked at the camera and said, "This is the life." And then the next thing you know, it panned forward to the exercise room, and they're exercising and stuff, and then they stop exercising, and one of them looks at the camera and says, "This is the life." Then I think the last one was in the food area, and they were eating, and they were at a table, you know, beautiful food and stuff, and the camera, you know, when one of them stopped eating, said, "This is the life." And then the last thing says, you know, Westover Retirement Home, you know, register now or whatever. This is the life. I saw another one that was a small tractor commercial. Now, this one almost got me. It was a small tractor commercial. And what it was is, it was these people who lived in the city and they moved to the country. And it showed them driving up with their U-Haul and all their stuff. And they got out, and here's this house in the middle of this country, and there's, you know, probably just gardens everywhere. And then, you know, the next thing, and then, oh, the guy's in his front yard with this little push mower, you know, and he's getting ready to mow this massive front yard, and his neighbor, you know, pulls up, and he kind of looks down at his push mower, and he kind of looks at him, and then the next scene, he drives up with this big tractor, you know, this big thing, and so now he's got a tractor, and basically, he's got it going on. He's got a big place in the country. He's got a tractor, and the last part of the commercial showed with the sun going down, and, you know, by then, I'm hooked, you know, shows the sun going down, and it says, this is the life. And I just thought, wow. You know, and all of us, I mean, all of us, we have been in those kinds of places where we've been, you know, we've been at a beautiful place, and maybe it's late in the day, and maybe we're kind of kicking back a little bit, and, you know, everything kind of says, you know, you know, this is the life. It's just not. And the truth of the matter, even if you're sitting in this beautiful place, if you're outside of Christ, something's missing. It's just not doing it for you. Just something's not working. And the world promises a lot, but really in the end, all the world can give is death. It's all the world can really give. When it's all said and done, it's shiny, it looks good, holds so much promise, but it can't deliver. And really, that's the important point. You know, physical death is not the main thing. If Jesus doesn't come back before the people in this room die, guess what? Everybody in this room is going to die. You're going to die a physical death. You know what I was thinking about yesterday? I started thinking about my great-grandfather, who I never knew. But I started thinking about, when I was thinking about this text and thinking about the physical world and physical death, I started thinking about this. You know, for years and years and years, people have been coming together for Easter lunches. You know, they come together, they have ham, they have stuffed eggs, have all the things you're supposed to have. And they've been coming together and they've been visiting and they've been talking and they've been dying. For years and years and years and years. Physical death is not the main thing. In fact, Jesus obviously is not saying that Christians cannot be touched by physical death, because even when he said these words, Lazarus was dead physically. And so what Jesus is saying is this. He's saying that the life that is in him cannot be affected by physical death, and that the life that is in him is the antidote to eternal death. Eternal death is the big thing. And what Jesus says is this. Look, the life that is in me, the life that I have earned for my people, cannot be affected by physical death and is the antidote to eternal death. My perfect, obedient life and my sacrificial, atoning death, paying the penalty for sin, is imputed to everyone who trusts in him. It's not that you just get the payment of the death penalty, because guess what? If all you get is the payment of the death penalty, Jesus died on the cross to pay for my sins. If that's all you get, then that gets you to back to square one. But guess what? What about the perfect obedience? If you claim the benefits of Christ's atoning death, within the shortest millisecond possibly measurable, you'd be back in hot water as soon as you got through with your prayer. As soon as your faith had been expressed, you'd be back in a pickle. And so what Jesus, the great work that Jesus has done, is that he has lived the perfect life and he has died the atoning death, so that every aspect of his work gives us a perfect salvation that cannot be touched by eternal death and that cannot be affected at all by physical death. This is why Jesus can say, as he says here in these verses, this is why he can say that people who believe in him will live even if they die. And that people who live and believe in him will never die. That's why he can say this. And, you know, a minute ago I talked about how we live in a world that reminds us of death every day. You know, we have death in our own families. And I'll tell you what else. If we lived 100 years ago, we would really be more familiar with the whole business of death. You know, I told most of y'all know that for a couple of months there in South Mississippi, I worked for a grave digger. He would dig the grave with the bobcat. I'd get down in the grave with a shovel and square everything up and make it all ready. But so what I would do is, when I would go to the graveyard. It'd take him a while to dig the hole. I just walked around the graveyard, all these graveyards in down in near in McGee and Mendenhall and Raleigh and these places. I would walk around and read tombstones. Very sanctifying. Very sanctifying to read tombstones. And I'll tell you what, one of the things you'll notice about a graveyard that's an old graveyard, there are a lot of little bitty tombstones. It was a rare family 100 years ago who didn't lose some child to some kind of disease, or whose sister or whose aunt or somebody did not lose a child. They were everywhere. Every culture in the world, practically, has ceremonies and superstitions about death. There are funerals, there are burnings, there are memorials, there are pyramids, there's tombs. Really, almost everyone, whether they have ever opened a Bible or not, believe in some version of an afterlife. It's almost like this hope. You know, I hope that there's something after this. The Bible calls death the last enemy. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. The Bible says that men live lives in the fear of death, Hebrews chapter 2. In the Garden of Eden, God told our first parents that the consequence of disobedience would be death, and we saw and we see the results of that disobedience. Man was cut off from life, cut off from the source of life, dead in trespasses and sins. Every natural man is dead in trespasses and sins. Lives dominated by the power of death in this present world. And you know, for many who are outside of Christ, even if they act like they have a lot of bravado, death really lurks. Death's sort of lurking. It's always there. You know, you have a little pain in your side and you think, oh, I got cancer. Death lurks. It's an inevitable, impersonal intruder, and it's something to be delayed or avoided at all costs. This is why you have these romantic stories about the search for the fountain of youth. You know, go to the fountain of youth and drink it, and you just are eternally young. There's a lot of movies and stuff that talk about that theme. You know, there's a recent article in 2016. This is the title of the article. Get your checkbooks out. This is the title of the article. This company will freeze your dead body for $200,000. Did you know there was a company that will freeze your dead body for $200,000? Now, I'll do it for a lot cheaper, but I'm telling you. Listen to this. So what this is cryonics. Y'all ever heard of cryonics? I never heard of cryonics. I knew something about freezing people, but I didn't know what the name was. It's called cryonics. Listen to this. Cryonics is the practice of preserving a body with antifreeze. Listen. The practice of preserving a body with antifreeze shortly after death in hopes that future medicine might be able to bring the deceased back. Now listen to this. Listen to what the chief executive officer of this company said. If you think back half a century or so, if somebody stopped breathing and their heart stopped beating, we would have checked them and said they're dead. Our view is that when we call someone dead, it's a bit of an arbitrary line. In fact, they are in need of a rescue. That guy was more right than he knew, wasn't he? He was more correct than he understood what he was saying. Man is in need of a rescue from the power of sin and from the penalty of sin. Man is in need of a rescue from the eternal death, which is the just judgment of God upon sin and sinners. But that rescue is not going to come through science or medicine or any such human solution. Man's rescue from eternal death comes only through the perfect life and the atoning death of the Lord Jesus Christ, faith in Christ, trust in Christ. It's not freezing. It's salvation that's the answer. What must I do to be saved was the cry of the Philippian jailer. And the answer was, repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. You know, the beautiful thing the gospel tells us is that death is the doorway to continuing and even more beautiful fellowship with God. Death is the instantaneous translation into the presence of Jesus Christ, quicker than you can snap a finger. You know, for the unbeliever, death means the loss of everything forever. For the unbeliever, all of his stuff is gone. All of his dreams are gone. All of his worldly hopes are gone. And even more, the scripture says this: what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and yet he loses his own soul? You know, Paul understood this when he said, For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Do you know that if for you to live is anything other than Christ, if for you to live is anything other than Christ, then guess what? To die is loss. You put in the blank. For me to live is blank. Fill the blank in. If it's not Jesus, then to die is loss. But there's even more to what Jesus means, because when he uses the present tense, when he says, I am, this great verb of divinity, I am that I am, when he says in the present tense, I am the resurrection and the life, what he's saying is this, is that all who trust in him have resurrection life right now. I say yes to perfection and holiness after death. Yes. I say yes to future bodily resurrection on the last day. But I also say yes to resurrection life right here and now. Resurrection life in your marriage, resurrection life in your family, resurrection life in your parenting, resurrection life in your jobs, in your enjoyment and glorifying of God right now, in how you think and how you live and what you love, how you spend your time and how you spend your money, how you love other people. Resurrection life now, not when you die. Eternal life doesn't begin when you die. Eternal life begins the moment you accept, trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Eternal life has begun. And you can have it now and here, right now. Admitting ourselves to be sinners, having no hope save in God's sovereign mercy, casting ourselves upon Christ for our salvation. That's what he's saying. He's saying, I'm the resurrection life and the life right now. You know, to think about in your marriage, how about this? How about in your marriage? How about in your everyday pursuits? You enjoy the life of the age to come right now. You enjoy the life of the age to come in your marriage right now. That's what Jesus is saying, I am. What he says to the Christians is this. He says, your life is my life, and my life is your life. Your life is his life, and his life is your life. This is why the genuine Christian life must bear spiritual fruit, because it is no longer we who live, but Christ lives in us. In the life we now live, we live by faith in the Son of God who loved us and who gave himself for us. Christ has robbed death of its power. I know we think about it. I know we're confronted with it. I know we're told to prepare for it funeral-wise and all the rest of that, and do that. But what the gospel tells us is that everyone who trusts in Jesus Christ does not any longer need to fear death and judgment. Those beautiful, powerful words in Revelation chapter 1, verses 17, 18. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me and he said, fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. That's our Savior. And isn't it interesting how the Lord Jesus ended his conversation? He said, Martha, do you believe this? Do you believe this? A good question for the people sitting here today. Do you believe this? You know, I'm not asking you really what you think about it. And I'm really not asking you to give me some honest feedback about it. I'm asking you, do you believe it? Do you believe Jesus is the resurrection and the life? You know, at the end of the day, the gospel, even though we can sit and visit with someone over a cup of coffee, and we should, visit with someone about the gospel and the claims of the gospel. These are good things to do. But, you know, at the end of the day, the gospel does not present an interesting or an alternative philosophy or worldview to be hashed out. The gospel presents saving truth to be received and acted upon. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Apostle Paul said, I deliver to you what I received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. And the question is, do you believe that? And the second question is, do you believe that for you? Not do you believe that in the abstract, but do you believe He died for your sins? Do you believe He was buried? Do you believe He was raised for your justification? Because if you do, Jesus says in John chapter 6, whoever believes has eternal life right now. So this is what Christians celebrate on Easter Sunday. And this is what Christians celebrate every other day of the year. He is the resurrection. He is the life. Amen. Gracious Father, we do thank You for the truth of the gospel, for the sweet, powerful truth of the good news of Jesus Christ, crucified, buried, raised, ascended, interceding. Would You encourage us, and would You assure us? For we ask it in Your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.